To turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. I'll be reading from verse 50 on. As I'm reading, would you listen for the word of God? The Apostle Paul writes, "This is what I'm saying, brothers and sisters. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Something that rots can't inherit something that doesn't decay. Listen. I'm telling you a secret. All of us won't die, but we will all be changed in an instant, in the blink of an eye, at the final trumpet. The trumpet will blast and the dead will be raised with bodies that won't decay, and we will be changed. It's necessary for this rotting body to be clothed with what can't decay, and for the body that is dying to be clothed in what can't die. And when the rotting body has been clothed in what can't decay, and the dying body has been clothed in what can't die, then this statement in Scripture will happen. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where's your victory, death? Where's your sting, death? Death's sting is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God who gives us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As a result of all this, my beloved brothers and sisters, you must stand firm, unshakable, excelling in the work of the Lord as always, because you know that your labor isn't going to be for nothing in the Lord." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we've come here to experience life in its fullest dimensions. By your word and your spirit, please give us that life. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. Well, I'm Chris Neen. I'm the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church. And there is this awareness that when a middle-aged pastor stands up to read a portion of Scripture out of the Bible, for those of you who could possibly be listening, there's a sense of you're going to hear what you anticipate hearing. It's kind of like, I already know the story. I know what parts have meant something to me in the past, and it will be tied to hopefully something enlightening or uplifting, some moral lesson. But all of this can get dull. Boring. And I wish somehow I could help you set aside the middle-aged, somewhat balding pastor and the idea that he's reading from the Bible like we always do on Sunday, and that you and I could listen with our heart and with our imagination. And you might be really surprised where the Holy Spirit takes you this morning. So we start with a verse from Paul. I mean, it's a good verse. It's probably one that merits memorizing. Thanks be to God who gives us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But the immediate question that comes to mind, what victory? What's the victory? And actually, I could say victories, but I'm just going to focus on a couple of the victories that Christ has won for us. And one of them in particular is being spoken of directly in this passage, the other indirectly. If you look in verse 54 and 55, Paul, never one to pull punches, is talking about death. And he says, when the rotting body has been clothed in what can't decay, when the dying body has been clothed in what can't die, then this statement in Scripture will happen. Death has been swallowed up by a victory. Where is your victory, death? Where's your sting, death? The first and possibly the greatest victory that we gain when we accept Christ's invitation to follow him is a victory over the grave. Jesus showed an amazing ability to defeat death during his 3 years of ministry. Obviously, the resurrection is the exclamation mark on all of it, but throughout his ministry, he revealed a power over death. And this is one of the reasons that men and women left their jobs, their families, to follow him. There's something that they saw in this person that they didn't see in anyone else. One of the stories in the Bible that talks about this was a man named Jairus. What had happened is Jesus had crossed the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, where a lot of his ministry took place. And when he got there, he was very well known in this area. And there was a crowd of people waiting for him. And it's because they heard so many things about him, the wild things that he said and did. And they were hoping that they would get to see some of these wild things and hear some of these wild things themselves. That's why they were there. And so they're crushing in on Jesus. But there is a man that's able to get through the crowd to Jesus. His name is Jairus. He's the synagogue leader, and that's probably why people stepped aside and allowed Jairus to go through. He's an important man, but he's not feeling very important on this particular day. He's feeling desperate. And we find out why in a moment. He gets to Jesus, and he drops to his knees, and he says, "Master, my little girl is dying. And I just know that if you were to go to my house and to lay hands on her, she'd live. She'd be healed." And Jesus looked at this man and said, "I'll go with you." And so Jesus, Jairus, Peter, James, and John, and a large crowd of people, because they're all hoping they get to see something today, follow Jairus to his house. But as they're getting close to the house, some rather simple folks come out with no people skills at all, and they say to Jairus, "Your daughter's dead. We were there. We saw her. She's dead. Don't bother the rabbi anymore." As though that's Jairus' biggest concern, is bothering the rabbi right now at this moment. Imagine receiving that news. And in the pause after that, it's Jesus who breaks the pause, and he looks right at Jairus and he speaks to him and he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just believe." And so Jesus tells the crowd to go away, and he takes Peter, James, and John and Jairus, and they go to Jairus' house. And when they get there, you can picture the scene in your own mind, right? You walk in through the door and you can see the mother of the child sitting on a chair with her head in her hands. This is the worst day of her life by far. She's brokenhearted. And there's some women that are there who are friends of the mother, and they're wailing out loud the way they still do in the Middle East, because they're not as sophisticated as us, and they don't know how to be able to just say, "It's for the best. She's in a better place." Good grief. They're just crying. This is a sad scene. And they come in, and Jesus goes over to the body of the girl that's stretched out like a little wax doll, completely lifeless. And he says something astounding. He says, "She's not dead. She's just sleeping." And at this point, the women who have been wailing, they stop crying and they openly laugh at Jesus. Just laugh out loud at him. "Hey, pal, this isn't our first rodeo. We know a dead person when we see one." But when Jesus says that, I don't think he's saying she's not dead. I think he's saying this is just temporary. He's giving a little hint about what's going to happen. He ignores them. That laughing, it sort of reminds me of the way that we hear people laugh about Jesus and spirituality today. You don't believe that stuff, do you? Jesus just ignores them. And he takes the little girl's hands. And what I love about this portion of Scripture, as much as anything in the Bible, is the words that are recorded in the Bible are the actual words of Jesus. In fact, this whole account is recorded in Mark is so detailed that you know that whoever recorded it, it's an eyewitness account. They saw it. And Jesus takes the little girl's hand and he says in the language that he spoke and the words that he used, Talitha cum. That's the way Jesus sounded. Talitha cum. Little girl, get up. If it was a little boy, it would be Tali cum. Little boy, get up. Talitha cum, get up. And the eyewitness said, this little girl got up, got off of the bed, and began to walk around the room. Can you possibly imagine? The worst day of these parents' life has suddenly become the very best day they'll ever experience because of the presence of Christ. The first victory that Christ brings for us when we accept his invitation to trust him, to believe in him, is a victory over death. The second is more subtle to pick up in the passage, but it's very important. The Bible talks a lot about this. In verse 58, it says, as a result of all this, my beloved brothers and sisters, you must stand firm, unshakable, excelling in the work of the Lord as always, because you know that your labor isn't going to be for nothing in the Lord. Your life is more than yourself. The second victory that Christ wins for us is a victory over ourselves, our own self-preoccupation, our own narcissism, our own selfishness. Christ is the one who is able to call us out of ourself and call us into the bigger picture of what we were created for. There's a proverb that comes out of India. And it talks to this. Every religion has some understanding of this growth process. In this parable, there's this little cub tiger, and through some really sad circumstances, becomes orphaned, and so is raised by goats. And so little, when it becomes adopted by these goats, that it never remembers anything about being a tiger. It just thinks it's a goat. Learns to bleat like a goat, and starts to eat grass like a goat. It's a goat, and perfectly content to be a goat. Until one day, this powerful she-tiger comes into the scene, and all the goats scatter, except for the little guy who just doesn't know any better. And he sits there, and he looks, and the she-tiger comes up and sees this little tiger cub amongst these goats and said, what in the world's going on? And the little cub looks up and goes, bah. And the she-tiger cannot believe what she just heard. And then he reaches down and starts nibbling on grass. Goes, holy cow. And so she takes her giant, powerful paw and just kind of gives him a little swat, gentle swat, but like, let's shake it off, man. What's going on? But he just keeps nibbling grass. So she reaches down with her huge teeth and grabs the back of the scruff of his neck and hauls him over to a pond where there's some still water and puts him down so that they're both looking into the water. And she's thinking, hey, see my face? See your face? We're the same. He doesn't get it. He's hungry. He wanders off and starts nibbling on some grass. This is an emergency. So she takes the little cub and back to her den, and she has a fresh kill there. She strips off some red meat, and the cub doesn't want to eat it. She makes him eat the red meat. And when he eats it, at first he doesn't like the taste of it, but then it goes in and it starts to warm the insides of his body, and he feels differently than he's ever felt before. And all of a sudden his head comes up and he goes, "Roar!" He just roars. He's never heard that before. And in that moment, he realizes, I'm not a goat. I'm a tiger. Such an important part of the teaching of Christ and the example of Christ is to remind you and I that we are so much more than what we think that we are. That we're created in the image of God. That's one of the messages that he brought. You bear the mark of God. You carry that with you wherever you go. That is an astounding thought. The Bible is full of people who need to come to that awakening, and some do and some don't. Some are open to it and some resist it. One of the best examples I can think of is this guy, Jacob. The name should be familiar. There's Abraham, then he has a son, Isaac, and then Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob, grandchildren of Abraham, who's been promised the land flowing with milk and honey, Israel. And this inheritance keeps getting passed on. And because Esau's the oldest, Esau's the one that's supposed to inherit the land. But Jacob is a little sneak. And he tricks his brother out of his birthright, out of his blessing. And when you're looking at this Bible verse and you're thinking, well, there should be a moral lesson about honesty is the best policy, you don't find it. You get sort of a message of Esau is an oaf. He's a dummy. Jacob really should be the one leading because he's shrewd. He's cunning. He's tricky. And that's kind of the way the world works, right? The spoils go to the tricky one, the shrewd one. Well, that's not what we were planning on hearing in church today. So Jacob has to flee because Esau is a powerful guy and he's going to strangle his little brother. And so he has to leave the land that he's been promised. And he goes off and he marries two sisters, and he has a bunch of kids and huge crops. He becomes very wealthy, very powerful, and very happy. He's got everything that a shrewd guy would be able to get. And then he decides, I'm powerful enough to go back and claim what's rightfully mine, Israel. And so he takes his flocks, he takes his herds, he takes his servants, he takes his family, he goes down, and they all cross the Jabbok River into the promised land except for him. For some reason, he stays along the bank and says, I'll catch up with you tomorrow. And he goes to sleep. This is where things get really interesting. Shrewd, cunning Jacob, who always wins, falls into a deep sleep, and all of a sudden he is accosted by a stranger. And he doesn't know who this stranger is, but they are powerful. They're more powerful than him. But Jacob never gives up, and they wrestle, and they wrestle. It's like a dream, but it's more than a dream. We've all had dreams like this. There's something going on, and he wrestles all night. And finally, as it's getting close to dawn, Jacob thinks, I'm getting the upper hand, the way he always gets the upper hand. Man, this guy is strong. When all of a sudden the stranger reaches down and touches his hip and throws his hip out of socket, and Jacob goes right down on the ground. And this is the first time in the dawn's light that he sees the face of the one that he's wrestling. And it is a broad face, it is a vast face, and it is scarred by suffering. It would be a terrifying face, except for the kindness in the eyes. This isn't the face of the grim reaper. This isn't the face of death. This is the face of incredibly powerful love. And Jacob does what Jacob always does. He grabs onto the ankle of this stranger and he says, I'm not letting go, like he has some choice, until you give me a blessing. I'm going to come out of this with something. I'm not just going to have a defeat. But the whole point of wrestling God down by the river was exactly that, that he would be defeated in all of his cunning, in all of his plans, in all of his shrewdness. Jacob needed to come to the end of himself if he was ever going to find himself. And he knew that this stranger had things that he could never get for himself, no matter how shrewd he was. Things like peace and joy and love and meaning in his life. Jacob is about to face his most magnificent defeat. That's what Buechner calls it. It's a point in all of our lives when we encounter the love of God and we realize for us to ever become who we really are, we need to lose. We need to lose so we can win. The only time in your life where you're going to want to lose this so you can experience a victory unlike any other victory. You will enter and you are not a goat. You are a child of God. And to walk in that knowledge with the capacities that you have to influence and change the people around you, the family that you live with, the community that you reside in, you've only scratched the surface. But in order to walk in that, the first thing you have to do is lose so that Christ can win this victory in you, in your heart. Two victories Christ has won for us. The first is a victory over ourself. To realize I'm not a goat. I'm a child of the living God. And that is an astounding thing. And the second, this victory, you won't know right away, but it's going to happen someday for all of us, every one of us. I don't know where it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen, but someday, someplace, someone's going to say over you, she's gone. Could be a doctor, could be a nurse, could be a paramedic, it could be a family member. He's gone. She's gone. And you're just going to be laying there like a wax child. And there'll be this silence. And then you'll hear a voice. It will be a strange but familiar voice. And it will say, Tali kum, Talitha kum. You won't need an interpreter. You'll know what's being said. My child, get up. Don't be afraid. Follow me. I hope you will. Amen.